You might enjoy this. A husband went to the police station to report his missing wife. Husband, I've lost my wife. She went shopping yesterday, hasn't come home yet. What's her height?
Oh, 5 foot something.
Build? Not slim, not really fat. Color of eyes? Never noticed. Color of hair? Changes according to the season. What was she wearing? Dress, suit, blue jeans? I don't remember exactly. Did she go in a car? Yes. What kind of car was it? 2015 Corvette Stingray 3LT with a Z51 performance package. Shark gray metallic paint with the 6.2 liter V8 engine with direct injection generating 460 horsepower. 8-speed paddle shift automatic transmission. The GT bucket seats and has a very thin scratch on the front left door. At this point, the husband started crying. Husband, or the sergeant, don't worry, sir, we'll find your car. Just like a man. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And we started the first couple of verses last time, got mostly through there. Let's begin reading with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Pray once again here. Well, Father, once again we come to you and know the book is beyond us. We know that we need thy help in understanding these words. We know that our intelligence, our education, and our wisdom is insufficient. We pray once again that the inspiration of the Almighty might give us understanding, as Job said. And Father, may you edify us as you see fit. We're your people. We live in treacherous times and perilous days. We pray that you'd help us be benefited by what's said here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, basically going back to 2 Corinthians 3, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So again, the theme of Paul's ministry was not just the truth and such, but also having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We talked about that in closing last time. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, now he's talking about hidden things in verse 2, the hidden things of dishonesty, and he's just gotten finished talking about how Israel's minds were blinded and that there were things hidden from Israel in the reading of the Old Testament because they didn't come with open hearts to see their Messiah. And so that hidden thing is still kind of what Paul is dealing with here. It's still the strain of that in what he's talking about. He said, so if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So back in chapter 3, verse 14, he talks about Israel's minds being blinded in the reading of the Old Testament, and talking about a veil upon their hearts in verse 15. Now, he's moved from Israel, and of course it kind of includes Israel, but he's talking about something else, the gospel being hidden in the lost, period. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, Israel's blinded in verse 3 in the reading of the Old Testament because their hearts had not turned to Jesus Christ. And so the truth is veiled from them even when they read the Bible of the Old Testament because they refuse to see Jesus Christ. They refuse in their hearts to see Jesus Christ. Now it's saying that the lost in general are suffering from blinded minds. If the Old Testament still blinds Israel, the God of this world, in verse 4, blinds the lost. So you have two blindings there, right together. Verse 4, if the gospel is hid, it's hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. So the God of this world
is in a lost people. Okay? He's in them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit if you're saved. If you're born again, you have a different spirit than you did when you were lost. You have the Holy Spirit sealed inside you till the day of redemption. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, notice how this is stated, verse 1. And you, talking to the saved Ephesians, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in those trespasses and sins, in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, right? Where is he? The spirit that now worketh where? In the children of disobedience. Lost people have the devil. The devil, at least in part, indwells their bodies. He works in them. The god of this world is the devil. He's Satan. He's the dragon. And he said, you're of your father, the devil. And so lost people literally have the devil inside them. And that devil is working certain things. Jim? Well, the conscience can be seared, and the heart is hardened, and the neck is stiff, right? Along that line, go to 2 Timothy, if you would, real quick. 2 Timothy 2:26. How far the Lord walks with a man, and at what point he decides he's not going to deal with him anymore, I don't know the answer to that. I have this verse for you. Verse 25, where it says, in meekness we are to instruct those that oppose themselves. So really, I mean, you still look at oppose themselves. They oppose themselves. It's their responsibility for where they're at, right? You can't Calvinistically get out of a man being responsible. But it goes on to say, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So there it's acknowledging that a man gets far enough down the road where he's really, really hard and really, really proud. He's been dealt with for a long time. It doesn't get easier to get right at that point. And it says that if peradventure God will give them repentance, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, where all that balances, nobody's quite sure. How far is too far? How many times can you turn him down and not reap for it? I don't know the answer to that. I do know it says that the further a man goes down the road with sin, the more in control of the devil he is. He takes them captive at his will. And it's still the man's responsibility to repent. Okay, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy, right? It's still the guy's responsibility. Where the line is drawn on, you know, when the Lord has to do something special to get the guy back on track, I don't know the answer to that. Sorry. All right, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And what I was showing you there, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Okay, just showing that lost men have the devil working in them. Now, by all rights, you would have to call that devil possessed. Okay? The devil owns them. You're of your father, the devil. If you're lost, the lust of your father you will do. He owns them. The devil possesses them. Okay? If they die, he gets their soul and their spirit, right? Now,
If they get saved, they get out of that trap where now they're the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells them, and they are God's children, okay? But the very sobering thing is that in lost people, the devil does work in them, just like the Holy Spirit works in you. So, verse 4, in whom, in lost people, the god of this world, small g god, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, it talked about the blinded minds of Israel in the reading of the Old Testament until that veil is taken away. When the heart turns to the Lord, they don't even get the New Testament. Okay, so there, the Bible itself blinds a man that is not interested in the truth. Now, with that said, the other very sobering quality here is the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Okay, he's blinded their minds. I want to take you through a survey here. Again, if you've been here for a long time, you've heard this before. You probably don't realize, most people would think and say that, like the Bible is not a quote-unquote scientific book and not necessarily in some folks' mind a historical book, most folks would never believe in 1,000 years that the Bible is a psychological book too. Now, I'm careful with casting around psychology, but you'd be surprised how much the Bible has to say about men's minds. Now, you have to say that among the things that we struggle with more than normal, I guess, in these last days, people seem to struggle more with their minds and their thoughts and their emotions than maybe any other time in history. I don't know. You just hear a lot more these days. Maybe it's the availability of drugs. Maybe it's the availability of doctors that are willing to prescribe stuff and make diagnoses that maybe ought not be diagnosed. I'm not really quite sure. I know that in the old days in World War I and World War II, when men came home and the Civil War, when men came home and they had what would now be called post-traumatic stress disorder, somehow most of them managed to slog their way through. Maybe it was because many of them were Christians. Maybe it was because through time, maybe our minds have been weakened. Maybe the genetic nature of sin has worked on us now. We're just weaker-minded people. I'm not sure. I can tell you this. God wants you to have a sound mind. And I can tell you this. People are really careless with what they put in their heads. You don't have to look very far to find somebody that can't get their head off of the face of a little electronic device, and their entire day is spent basically revolving around that device. Whether it's a game, or whether it's blogging, or whether it's Twittering and tweeting and Facebooking, I'm not really quite sure, but it's just strange that folks would be so preoccupied. I text message, I talk on the phone, okay? And I've grown into the habit because of who I am, you know, pastor, well, an emergency call comes in, okay, you need to take it. But it's amazing that starting at a really, really young age now, people become so entirely dependent on something that is so insignificant as what other people are tweeting. I hope to God that I may never tweet. And I hope I never Twitter. anyway, all that aside, point is, it sure looks like today that folks struggle more with mental, emotional, / psychological things than maybe ever before. Maybe it's our preoccupation with it. I'm not quite sure. I can tell you this. The Bible has some answers for this if you'll take it and read it. I think the Bible mentions a man's mind something like 200 times. Mind, minds, minded, minding, that sort of thing. Of course, thoughts, imaginations are much throughout the Word of God. I wanted to take you through here and just try to impress you with how much God is interested in what you're thinking and how your salvation and your consecration and your sanctification and commitment as a Christian revolves around what you're thinking or not. It's really true. Look, for instance, in 1 Chronicles 28,
First Chronicles 28. Now, I by nature have to, I'm going to hit a lot of verses, but there's an awful, awful lot being skipped here. So I hope you'll acknowledge that. I'm just here to show you that, you know, there are so many mind games, and I just would point out to you that the treasure that the devil is after, now don't get me wrong, I know he wants your soul, right? Well, you're saved, right? So the devil can't get your soul, which is a good thing. So what can he get? Well, he can get your service, right? If he can get you off track and get you thinking wrong. Ever think about that? If people go and think nothing anymore about spending $20,000 or $30,000 a year on a college education and go away with minds, go away to college with minds almost entirely unprotected, and there they go and open up their heads and let anybody that comes by dump stuff in it. And you wonder why people sometimes coming out of college are so stupid and messed up. Look at the Hollywood crowd. Look at the music superstar crowd. How many of those people are genuinely wacko? Isn't it weird? Well, what is that wacko stuff about? Isn't it that they may have yielded themselves to somebody that's more subtle and more cunning and more powerful than them for so long that they no longer even think right? Who would adopt Scientology as a religion? That's the going fad among the Hollywood movie stars and such. I mean, your cute little Tom Cruise, he's a Scientologist. And because he played some heroic part in some movie somewhere, you like him because, you know, oh, you like this character. As a man, he has almost no character. He's crazy. And there are so many that you could go down and name that are like that. What's the reason for that? Well, go to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, go down to verse 9. Here, David is giving a charge to Solomon, his son. And he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart." Okay, we've seen the heart and the mind are connected, but a perfect heart with a willing mind. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." Not just all the thoughts, but all the imaginations of the thoughts. "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off." Now, I know you know this verse, but concerning those imaginations and thoughts, Genesis 6. I just wanted to show you, I know that the Lord is preoccupied in the Scripture with your spirit and soul. That much is true. I wanted to show you, too, that he has great and high intentions for your mind and thoughts as well. And by the way, that's what the devil would very much love to get on you, is your mind. If you're saved, the next thing he would love to have is your mind. And for so many Christians, he's got it. Look in Genesis 6 and verse 5. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And you know, it's funny, isn't it? He doesn't go through and name all of the outward fleshy carnal sins. We have some idea of what they were. The Bible gives us hints. That's true. But he doesn't go through in one of the Lord's lists and proceed to name 20 of the vilest outward wicked sins you could name. No, instead what he says, "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I just want to say, the devil would love to have your thoughts. Look in Isaiah 26, 3. And so it is that there's a battle not just over your soul and your heart, but over your mind, over what you think, about how you think. We'll see more of that here in just a bit. Isaiah 26, 3. And so the Lord has answers for these things. And we sometimes claim these verses as, you know, as promises, but don't really weigh them out and esteem them as highly as the Lord does. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and we talk about trust all the time. We talk about peace and all that sort of thing. And yet I wonder, you know, how many folks you know that are Christians are genuinely troubled on a regular basis about things that should be resolved. Now, I know it's not entirely up to you to make decisions about what should or should not be resolved in somebody else's life, but consider your own life then. What is it that's not resolved, and why aren't you at peace with something somewhere along the way? Why is that? It says in chapter 26, verse 3, thou, God, will keep him in perfect peace. Now, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Sounds to me like whatever else is the case. Whatever else your struggles are, your mind needs to be stayed on God. And that mind being stayed is connected with trusting later on in the verse, because he trusteth in thee. I wonder what kind of value over a 50 or 60 year Christian lifetime might be reaped by a Christian who stays in the Bible and stays praying and trying to do right, stays open and sincere and honest with God, and whose mind is stayed on God. And I know you fail daily. I know that hourly there are issues that arise. I know, I understand failings. Believe me, I understand those very well, because I do them. But I'm saying that over a lifetime, a man or woman whose mind is continually set back in place after it gets knocked over on God, whose mind is stayed on him, I wonder how much peace you might be able to read, as opposed to being a worrywart, being a fretter, needing pills, being unstable, breaking into tears at unexpected times for really no good reason, you know, no physiological reason, that sort of thing. You know, people are kind of a mess, aren't they? Well, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The Bible has more to say than you think. Look in your Bible at Daniel 5. Daniel 5. Look, folks, the book is more intrusive than you think. And most folks aren't interested in letting the Bible inside their heads. Oh, they'll take knowledge and take wisdom where they can get it. But as far as yielding their emotional welfare and really adapting the Bible, embracing the Bible fully, most folks aren't really willing to trust God at that point. And I include Christians in that. Well, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Back to Daniel chapter 5. This, of course, is Belshazzar. And down in chapter 5, Daniel is reminding him of what happened to Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar. And, of course, there's a long chapter about that as well. But notice, he says this of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Nebuchadnezzar, it says, was messed up because his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened. Now, we deal with the public and the semi-public all the time about the gospel. And more often than not, you get a closed door up. You know, the walls up, right? What is that? That's a mind hardened in pride, right? Okay, what's the end of it? Well, I can't say in every case it's the case, but maybe in the end you lose your mind. Think about the number of hard Christians you deal with. When it comes to dealing with something about the Bible that they don't like to hear, new versions, basic sound doctrine stuff, and they go, I'm not interested in hearing it. You know, I heard what Dr. Piper said, or I heard what Dr. MacArthur said, I'm not interested in listening to you. What is that? To mind hardening pride, right? Wonder what the end might be to that. Look in your Bibles, if you would, just keep turning. Look to Mark 5. Move to the New Testament here for a bit. Mark 5. And certainly in no case should anybody feel like you're getting picked on here this morning, because I don't know of anybody to pick on. But I warn you that the greatest treasure that you have, being your soul, you would have to admit that the next greatest treasure that you have, and of course, I'm talking about, I understand children and family fit in there, a really high place, but somewhere near the top of your list, personally, has to be your mind. Who isn't frightened to death by the prospects of Alzheimer's? Now, I'm not telling you that I know for sure that Alzheimer's is a spiritual problem. I don't know that's the case. It might be the case. I frankly haven't been able to make a judgment on that. But you have to admit that one of the scarier propositions in this life is going out of here as some old coot, having lost your mind, and you no longer can think, you no longer can recognize certain people or certain things even, and just kind of go out a babbling old idiot. I don't know what about you, but that's right up on the list of things I would like to prevent in myself. Well, if what the Bible says is true, God very much has a part, spiritually, very much a part of keeping a right mind is where you're at spiritually. If you'll look in Mark 5, go down to verse 15. I know you know this verse well enough. Mark, can't find my, there it is. Mark chapter 5. It would help if I'm in Mark 5. That's why I didn't look right. Verse 15. This is the maniac of Gadara. And I know this is the short part. Now, you will admit he struggled with devils. He lived among the tombs. He had a preoccupation with the dead. He slashed himself and sliced himself. He was demon-possessed enough to be able to break bonds that men put on him, right? To break chains. So this is a supernatural strength of demon possession and such. And you'll notice down in verse 15, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I mean, among other things that are impressive there is the guy got saved. He's as bad as a guy can get, demon possessed and all that. But among the more powerful statements is now he's in his right mind. People, that has to count for something, right? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I wouldn't say to the world that the Bible is a psychological book, but you understanding, I think, what I mean when I say it, I'm telling you, the Bible has more to say about your mind and your the psych part of you than anybody cares to know. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is one of the guarantees of what the Lord's done for you if you're saved. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And so the devil is always trying to make you afraid, right? How many have had a slight rise in blood pressure over Ebola recently? Well, a lot of people in this world have had a slight rise. I don't know if you knew it or not, but there were some Texans here among you last week. And that's where it was centered here recently in the U.S., right? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not too worried about Ebola at this point, okay? I can tell you this. The devil's trying to scare you all the time. If it's not that, it's ISIS. If it's not that, it's mad cow disease. If it's not that, it's something else. It's always something. Scare, scare, scare. I'm not saying that you should be careless about certain things. I'm simply saying that he would love to keep you scared. The devil likes you in fear. Now, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And there's much that could be said about those, but of a sound mind. The Lord does not gift to people unsound minds. His work is to fortify and establish your mind and heart, not tear it down. The Bible doesn't make you crazy. Now, sin will, right? The Bible doesn't make you nuts. The Bible doesn't delude you. That's not the work of God. God's work is to give you a sound mind that works right. Okay, now let's keep going here. Look in Romans 1, and again, you maybe can predict some of these that I'm going to go to. If so, that's good. You know where to go. But so often we forget about these. Now, I know that when you think about Romans, you don't think about a book that delineates how man should really think, but when you look at this, it really is. Notice down in verse 20, for instance. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, talking about God, are clearly seen, being understood. Now, there's somebody with their heart and mind intact, understanding some things about God by nature. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Things that are made, God's creatures, are without excuse because they can see God if they'll merely look in the creation. So it goes on to say, because that when they knew God in the way that it was talking about, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they have a heart inclined by sin not to glorify God and not to be thankful. Now with that stated, they also became vain in their imagination. So go back to Genesis 6. Not right now, but I'm saying, think what we just read in Genesis 6. The imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, now, from that progression, they go to professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They weren't wise at all, but they had degrees, so they thought they were wise. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God gave them up to certain things. Notice the lusts in verse 24, but also of their own hearts. So part of it has to do with thinking. Who changed, the verse 25, the truth? You perceive the truth in your mind and heart. It involves how you think. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up again unto vile affections. They're off deeply into emotions and feelings now. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This all began with thinking wrong. Can you see that? Only the Bible gives a true representation of the genesis of homosexual desire. And it begins with ingratitude. It begins with not acknowledging the God of creation. And then subsequently, God giving them over to certain things that already dwell in their hearts. Listen, when God gives you up to yourself, you're in trouble because you're a sinner by nature. Okay, so when the Lord ceases to set obstacles in your path to get your attention, you're truly in trouble because the chances of you catching yourself are not very good. Go down to verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, I want you to think about something here, and I'm getting bogged, but I'm just going to keep on going, okay? When I used to read verse 27, talking about this homosexual thing, I would read, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, receiving in themselves AIDS. Okay? I'm not sure that it's talking about AIDS or any other disease. I think it may be talking about what is gendered inside them in their thoughts and hearts. Because I can tell you this. There are very few sins more binding and more damaging than homosexuality. There's something about it that captivates the mind, and it's hard to break the thought processes. And so you have folks completely, it's just ingrained in them by a certain point. I believe that all sins are not equal. I think everybody's on even ground when it comes to needing to get saved. Whether you need to get saved because, like me, when I got saved, I was a sinner, but I was 10 years old, and I was mainly in my mind guilty of stealing my mom's pecans. I've told you that before. Or whether somebody gets saved at 30 years old and they're an adulterer, a murderer, and a homosexual. Okay? It takes the same amount of blood to save both of those two people on both of those ends of the spectrum. Right? So in that perspective, sin is equal. But when it comes to sin binding somebody and blinding somebody and damaging somebody where it's harder to get back on even ground, you have to admit that me stealing my mom's pecans and it never going beyond that, where I never became a thief as far as money's concerned or dope or merchandise or anything like that, you have to admit that a kid stealing his mom's pecans is kind of a different plane than a guy that gets off into homosexual pornography and eventually homosexuality. It's a different level of binding. It's a different level of bondage. It's a different level of emotional corruption. Now, if you don't agree, you can come argue with me. But I see a lot of folks break sin habits, of a lesser sort. But there are some that are really hard to get out of your mind. And so I don't know if, I don't know if I'm hurting somebody's feelings here today or not, but I'm just telling you. This whole homosexuality thing begins not with the genes. It begins with how you think. And if there's a recovery process, it's in getting saved and changing your thinking. Not that you come to an altar and say, okay, Lord, I want to change my thinking and I want to think different from here on out. You're going to have to get up every morning and every hour maybe and deal with how you're thinking. It's not as simple as coming and yielding it to God at an altar. It's not like that. It's a daily, hourly battle. It's the same thing as ingratitude. It's the same thing as adulterous thoughts. It's the same thing as any dozens of numbers of things that you will have to deal with. If you're insecure, you're going to have to deal with your insecurity from the Bible on a regular basis. And it's not just that you get up once a week and come to an altar and say, okay, Lord, I yield my insecurity or my bad temper to thee. That doesn't do it. It's a matter of getting in an altar on a regular basis, the altar of your heart, and changing, resting your thoughts off of things that are damaging and putting them right where they belong, which is on God, so that you can be in perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon it. Like, I haven't even finished Romans 1 yet. So they receive in themselves, verse 27, that recompense of their error, which was meat. You can apply it to AIDS or disease, but I think it's more than that. I believe it's spiritual, and it has to do with how people think. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God, where in their knowledge, where do you get knowledge? You process knowledge, I should say, in your mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So finally, the Lord just lets you go and you can think what you want to think. I believe that's what you're seeing in society. I think that you're seeing people that have gone through all the roadblocks and you're now seeing open reprobation on display in things like movies and music and the arts. I mean, you can't call some of that stuff music. I've listened to music my entire life. I started out listening to bad music, country and western. I don't like it anymore. Rock and roll and time, I don't care for it anymore. But whatever else you can say, when you start talking about some of the stuff that they call music, there's nothing melodious, there's nothing harmonic about it. It's just noise. So why would you appreciate it? If there weren't a little something wrong with how you're thinking. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. It says something for the progress of it, too. I mean, it's not just that it takes a guy down, but it spreads through a population. You know, there was a day that, you know, I don't know, I could have named as a teenager two or three people, I guess, that I knew in public or private that were queer. Well, nowadays, every time you turn around, somebody's coming out. What is that? If this is genetic, how is it? I mean, they now say that, you know, there's a certain percentage of the population that are by nature homosexual, and the truth is they lie about those statistics. But how is it that suddenly now they're now saying that one in whatever it is, one in five or six or seven are gay genetically, but when you go back 30 years, there was nowhere near that number. Genetically, we're changing that much. Genetically, we're losing our gender awareness. I don't think so. Well, if he says it with a smirk on his face, he loses his job. Well, I know. But to bring a verse in from the outside of the discussion, the love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, if the talking head doesn't deal with it in sobriety and solemnity, he loses his job. All right. I'm sorry. Back to Romans 1. 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You process knowledge in your mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There are people around you that have been given over to a reprobate mind. Now, we get into this next week some more because this is going to go on for a little bit. Reprobate mind. How would a reprobate mind work? Guy with a reprobate mind comes by and wants to date your daughter. He's not thinking right. He doesn't process information like you do. And another passage we'll not get a chance to look at tonight, or this morning, I don't think, is the corrupt mind. How does a corrupt mind work? It doesn't work right. He can't process information and come to normal, reasonable conclusions like most people that are grounded in reality. We're dealing with people who can't think. And when they do think, everything comes out polluted. Think about that. Those folks are the heads of our news media. Those folks are teaching our children in our colleges for a lot of money a year. Isn't that something? That stated verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, you lose your stability in thinking. Here's where it leads. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That list should bring a number of people to your mind that operate in maybe even the private arena, but certainly the public arena. If those those sins are indicative of somebody that's been given over to a reprobate mind, our country is wallowing in the sewer. Because you don't have to walk very far or watch TV very long or listen to a radio very long to find more than enough folks just in your own personal experience in 30 minutes that fill those requirements. Something is wrong with people's minds. And part of what the Lord Jesus Christ came for and what he desires to deliver a Christian from is that very pollution. And more likely than not, we all have shown that we are fairly careful with our souls. After all, we cared enough to get saved so we don't go to hell. I bet you're not nearly as careful with your mind. I bet if you have a weakness for certain kinds of bad music that you think sneaking a little bit here or there is not a danger. I bet if you have a weakness for certain kinds of literature, I bet you think that sneaking a little here or there is not a danger. It may be. Right. Yeah. Look down in verse 31 where we continue. Because the reason I continue is, notice, without understanding. That's something you, that's a function of your head and heart. You come to a point, somebody comes to a point where they don't understand something they should understand. Without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they know certain things, and it has no effect. You know, you better take care of your heart and your mind. Look at just another verse or two here. We'll come back and visit this later. Next week, look in Romans 8, since we're in Romans. Romans 8, it's worth a couple of weeks of investment of Bible study just to go through this and think about it maybe in a different light. Then you have some of these verses, you know, have them tucked away in your memory somewhere, and you can cite them if I start them, but you maybe never stopped and thought about just how much of the mind and heart and thoughts they affect. Romans chapter 8, Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Ever get aggravated at somebody for talking about the Bible all the time? Well, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, you get fed here a spiritual food and then go home and don't think about it. Just kind of let it slide. I mean, you've given the Lord your hour on Sunday, and that's enough. That's enough, because I have the rest of my life to live. Well, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind that just can't wrench itself away from the Vikings' woes. The Packers were winning. And this blankety-blank political election coming up. Okay? I think that Rush Limbaugh is crazy, because he's preoccupied with politics. I mean, I can appreciate some of his craziness, because I agree with him in a lot of stuff, but somebody that thinks those things are the answer are carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death, and it's to be at enmity with God. I have yet to hear on a very regular basis Rush Limbaugh, the great spokesman for the Republican Party, set forth any spiritual principles. Really. I mean, there are generic, uniform things that he says that might be interpreted as spiritual. But as, I mean, let's face it, it's all about politics and scandal and voting and, you know, being against Obama and being for this guy or whatever. My point is, that's carnal mindedness. This country's problem is not politics. I believe you should vote, okay? Who you're going to vote for, I'm not quite sure. But to think that that's going to settle it, it's not going to settle it. That's carnal mindedness. Tom, real quick. That's the key to propaganda, right? The key to brainwashing is blast, 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 blast all the time. So I only get you for 3 or 4 hours a week if you come every time the doors are open. Don't tell me I'm imbalanced, because I bet you watch more TV than that during the week. It's easy if you're driving a lot to give Rush Limbaugh more time than that in a day. What do you yield your mind to? We'll go into this some more next week. Any questions or comments real fast? Okay, we'll take a break before church.